One of the things that I've been looking at the past few weeks that I've been kind of doing a personal study through and challenge is looking at the fruit of the Spirit, each individual one. And they all are unique, of course, in their own way. Tonight, I want to talk about one of them, faithfulness, or some, your version might say faith. And that comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There's a lot there. And they all do tie into each other in certain ways, yet they're all unique on their own. But I want to start off with this. Words kind of have a tendency to lose their value in a way. It just kind of depends on what word. For example, of course, everyone in here has their favorite song, right? Or maybe you've heard a song on the radio that might be new. And whenever it's new, they play it over and over and over and over, and it just wears it out, right? Or maybe if you're listening to your phone, plug your phone in, or a CD, you listen to the same song because you like it. What happens when you start to just listen to that just nonstop, just that one song? It gets old, right? It kind of loses its wow factor. It loses its original meaning to you. You don't think it's as big of a deal. You don't think it's as good as it originally was. Well, words are kind of like that in a way. And what I mean by that is people throw out words all the time, right? Like hope and faith and love. Yet they don't always mean exactly what Scripture says that they mean when they use them. They use a watered-down version of those words. The point is, words can be cheapened to the point that they hold no value, okay? But to cheapen faith is to be lost. If we were to ever lose the correct definition of faith, God's definition of faith, we would be lost. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him." That's how that verse starts out. So if we don't understand what faith is, we can't truly please God. We can't be striving intentionally to work for God in our lives. And I'm going to go ahead and warn you guys. This is one of those sermons where I realize the day before and the day of, I have a lot of scriptures for some reason. Well, I know why I have a lot of scriptures, but I don't expect you guys to turn to every single one of them. But remember them and check me later on all of them, because there is quite a few. But you'll see how they tie in together. But we started out with that Hebrews 11, 6 verse. If we don't have faith, we can't please God. We might be saying, I might say I believe. Or I might say I have faith. But my life declares whether or not I have understood or try to come to terms with God's definition of faith. You and I, it says in Romans chapter 1, 17, that we are to live by faith. That the righteous shall live by faith. Life goes on and takes different directions, but if you and I are to walk through life and continue on, we need to know what it is. But let's start out with what faith is not. I mean, that's a good way that I like to look at things. Okay, what is faith not? We can kind of eliminate a few things. That Romans chapter 1, verse 17 verse actually comes from Habakkuk chapter 2. And I believe I may have spoke on Habakkuk last time I was here, now that I think about it. In Habakkuk chapter 2, it says, "Behold," in verse 4, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." That's where Paul is quoting that verse from. But he differentiates between the two. Faith is not pride in yourself. Because the first part of that verse, he says, his soul is puffed up within him. And he counters that and says, but the righteous, as opposed to that, the righteous are the ones who live by faith. So faith is not pride in yourself. It's not trust in yourself either. We can be proud of the things that God has done in our lives. We can boast about our God. In fact, Scripture tells us to boast about our God, or to glory in our God. Glory and boast meaning the same thing. But in ourselves, there's not much to boast in, is there? I mean, without God, we're nothing. We're lost. On top of this, In James chapter 1, verse 5 through 6, you guys know this scripture pretty well, I'm sure. It's one of the more commonly known verses really throughout the world when we're talking about count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various temptation. But here in verse 5 is the part I want to focus on. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's pretty good verse. You lack it, ask God. And he says, though, the follow-up verse is what's important. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. Do you see the difference in the two there? For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So faith is not doubt or distrust in God himself, in God, in who he is, or in God's ability. See, this is what this verse is talking about here in James. He's saying, ask in faith that God has the ability to grant you wisdom. Not always that he will give you wisdom or everything that you ask in this scenario, because we know how that goes. God doesn't always, you know, give us what we want in prayer, does he? I mean, you and I know that just from living life. But what he's saying is, don't doubt that God can, because that's not faith. Faith in God is trusting and knowing about God's power and his ability. And that plays a role for you and I in specific ways. Because one sad thing that I've heard, I remember specifically, two summers ago, I was in Ohio. I was doing an internship for 6 weeks, preaching, teaching, the whole thing. And I met with one of the members, and he said, I know that Scripture says that my sins are forgiven. It's just that I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel clean. I don't feel that God is actually going to forgive me. I hope, this is what he said, I hope on that day when I get to heaven, I finally am forgiven. Or I finally know for sure whether or not I am forgiven. I'm here to tell you tonight that Scripture does teach that we are for sure forgiven. Scripture teaches that we can know, because of God's word, because of his power and ability, that you and I, when we become Christians, Acts 2:38, when we are immersed for the forgiveness of our sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who we're talking about tonight, we know that we get to spend eternity with God in heaven, so long as we remain faithful Christians. But the point that I'm trying to make is this. Some people don't accept that God's power, or don't realize that they don't accept God's power does make them that way. We are actually commanded to. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, he says, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's an imperative. It's a command. That is how we are supposed to have that kind of attitude. And that only comes by having faith in God's ability to make us so, to hear what he has to say and to trust what he says. That is my definition of faith. And like I said, we're going through a bunch of verses, and I apologize. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we know this as the Faith Hall of Fame, right? It's one of the more famous verses in the Bible. Just probably among the brotherhood, we know it more as the Faith Hall of Fame. Faith is always, this is the best definition I have of faith because we can see it. Faith is always, it always involves hear, trust, and obey. Look in verse 7 of Hebrews 11. And we could look at the rest of them as well, and they're all going to spell it out the same way. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household, and by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah heard what God had to say. None of them had seen, you know, rain yet, right? Everyone else thought this was ludicrous. This is crazy. This is ridiculous. What are you talking about? Water falling down from the sky and everything being swept away by a flood. Because Noah had to preach back in his day. He had to tell people of what was coming, trying to save who he could, but just 8 souls in all, 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us, were saved. But Noah heard what God had to say. He trusted in what he said, even though he had not seen it, even though he didn't understand it completely, but he then obeyed, built the ark, and did what God had told him to do. Hear, trust, and obey. Every example of true faith always involves this in Scripture that we see. And that makes sense, and we can back it up with verses like Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith cannot come to you unless you hear what God has to say. So in that case, we can't have faith. There is no such thing as true faith without hearing what God has to say, if that makes sense. It's always exhibited in Scripture as well, as in it's an action. There's always action taken, that trusting and obeying part. Because Romans chapter 1, verse 5 and 16, verse 26 speak about the obedience of faith. Faith, it involves being obedient. So to answer the question of what is faith, faith involves hear, trust, and obey. It is an action on our part. It's not just us saying, yeah, I believe, or yeah, I have faith. And that's kind of what the world has boiled it down to, is it not? People will say, just have faith. They'll throw around words like that. Just believe, and you'll be saved. Well, they got the terminology right. If they say, just have faith, and that's all it takes to be saved, yes and no. The words are right, but what they mean is wrong. If I have faith, I'm going to act on what the Word of God says, on every bit of it, not just a conviction that God is real and that Jesus came to die on the cross for my sins and that my sins are taken away. My part is to meet God in obedience. And so my thought process goes from what is faith to the next question being, okay, why is it a fruit of the Spirit? And why do I need it? That's a good flow of a question to ask. You know, whenever we are trying to be good Bible students, we always need to ask questions and try to answer them as we go along. So why is it a fruit? Why do I need it? Well, first of all, because God is faithful. Have you guys ever thought about that? That God is faithful? In fact, that's why it's a fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, a characteristic of God, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit. And that they are trying, that we are given the Spirit to develop these characteristics in ourselves. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, if we were to continue with the illustration of Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 through 9, it says that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. It says, Noah walked with God. But we can look at that and naturally infer that God walked with Noah as well. And if that evidence isn't enough, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says straight out, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that puts it to rest right there to me. I mean, Scripture says God is faithful. Okay, I think, yep, God is faithful. It says it right there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 holds part two of what I would say the purpose of us developing this fruit, becoming like Christ, to be more transformed into the image of him. Because that's kind of how things started out. When God created Adam, what did he say? Let us make man in our image, right? Yeah. And so there was an expectation and there was a way that we were designed that after the garden we kind of fell off of. And that ever since sin entered into the world, we are trying to get back to that original image. We are trying to get back to how God wants us to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. And by we all, he's talking about us Christians, those who are true disciples. We are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. One of the big purposes of having the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives is for you and I. It's for you and I to look like Christ, to act like Christ, and to live up to God's initial dream or God's initial plan for us. That's what it's all about, getting back to be with God, to be a resemblance of Him. In fact, the fruit is not just for ourselves, though, and you probably know this, right? Other people can see fruit trees that aren't in their yard. If that's a poor illustration, so I'm sorry. You have your own fruit tree in your yard, and someone else has their own fruit tree. You can see their fruit, right? And, I guess we don't have a whole lot of fruit trees in our yards here in West Texas, but, you know, we could say, yeah, their fruit looks pretty good. The fruit is not just for you. It's for the rest of the world to see. It's for the rest of the world to partake of and take advantage of as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, he says that thanks be to God. That's the wrong verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything about you guys," is essentially what he's saying. We don't have to say anything about you because your reputation precedes you. Everyone else knows what you guys are about, knows what you believe, and knows the things that you do. They know you because of your faith, and your faith is so strong. And these same people that Paul is talking to, the Thessalonians, in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, they are in Thessalonica, and they're with a group of their brothers there, and they're taken out by some Jewish people, by guards, and what they accuse them of is this. They say, "These are the men that have turned the world upside down," talking about Paul and the apostles. He's saying, "These men have turned the world upside down because of their faith." And the Thessalonians saw this, and so they go on to live out what they saw, the example of Paul, who, by the way, also said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." It's this mirror, this reflection, this imitation that you and I are trying to get down. And we've blown through these first two points because, in my opinion, they're kind of easy to see. They're easy to see, okay, what faith really is. Once we get God's definition of faith, we can clearly see what it is in Scripture. It's kind of spelled out. And to explain why we need faith, I mean, it's what the initial point of us getting saved is. Once we hear what the gospel is, then we obey the gospel. We do it in faith that God saves us. And we know that without it, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God, that it's for other people, that it's for us to look more like Jesus. The hard question for me to answer is this: how do we get faith, and how does it grow? Because here's the thing, faith doesn't just start and stop at the point of that initial point of you becoming a Christian. It was intended to keep growing and keep maturing, to keep going and keep bearing fruit. So that is the main question for me to try to answer for myself. How do we develop this fruit? Well, it starts off small. Surely you guys have never heard the story of, you know, faith the size of a mustard seed, have you? No. By the looks of your face, no, I've never heard of that before. Faith the size of a mustard seed can do amazing things. In fact, that's all Jesus needs to get you saved. But when you think about the purpose of a seed, is it meant to stay a seed? It's meant to grow, isn't it? To change into something that was this big to something completely different. In fact, a mustard seed, being one of the smallest seeds, grows into one of the biggest trees, which is an interesting story there, but that's not the focus. The seed is the word of God in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the seed being scattered. We already talked about Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith coming by hearing. And so if the seed is the word of God being spread into the soil, how the soil receives it, that means that you and I are the soil, and how it grows depends on how we listen, how we receive it. Does that make sense? In order for it to grow correctly, because some of it was, what happens to it? Some of it was eaten up by the birds before it even has a chance to grow. And so right there, that tells me there's some people that will hear it, but just in one ear and out the other. Some of it lands on the rocks and gets trampled, and some of it lands on the rocks and starts to grow a little, but it withers out, it dies out, because it doesn't have any nutrients. It's not really growing into the soil where it can thrive. And so, to me, if I were to make a parallel, that's people in the world that hear the Word of God. They begin to obey it on faith, and along the line, somewhere in there, right at the beginning, something happens and they fall away. And now, I know plenty of people who are like that. Once they get to Christ, once they get to that initial belief of faith and obeying the gospel, they think, well, that's it. There's nothing else to do. That's not the case. The other example that's in Luke chapter 8 is when the plant grows, it's actually in the soil. Its roots are growing down, but vines start to grow up with it and start to choke it out. That's kind of the people in the world that are maturing, that are going along. Somewhere in life, though, the worries of the world, the cares of the world, sin creeps in and chokes them out and gets them to stop growing. And apart from God, you die off. But the last one, of course, the best one, the one, the soil that you and I want to be, we find the deepest and the richest soil. We get into that soil. We grow our roots down and sprout all the way up to the point then that we can bear fruit. But that only happens when we land in good soil. And if you and I are the soil, we have to be good soil. It takes cultivating. It takes labor. It takes work to continue to be good soil and not let the weeds and the vines and everything else choke us out. When we look at this, it's almost as if Jesus was the greatest teacher of all time, you know, using soil, because in Genesis chapter 1, man was made from dirt and did not have life in it until God breathed life into him. In the same way, you and I are dead in our sin until Jesus gives us life, us the soil. And as we grow down into the soil, whenever we are in the soil, there's this period where you don't see the seed growing, do you? There's a period where you don't know just by looking at the top. If I were to say that this was a person, I could look at someone and not know exactly what kind of growth is starting in their life. But that nourishment that keeps coming from Jesus, that nourishment that keeps coming from the Word of God, keeps being watered on and cultivated. The soil keeps being taken care of. As long as it keeps being cultivated, it gets to the point to where the seed breaks through the soil at the top and keeps growing. And it goes on to bear much fruit. But there's this period of growth that you can feel it, but not everyone can see it until it gets to the point to where you are bearing fruit. It begins small. In Romans chapter 4, that's my illustration for fruit of the Spirit, for the seed of the Word of God. In Romans chapter 4, he gives us different ways that Abraham grew in his faith, or different types of faith that Abraham had that he, of course, had to grow in. And there are ways that you and I can grow in as well. In verse 12, he says, to walk in the footsteps of faith, and this is midway through the verse, that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And we're talking about this progressive movement, this not a stagnant faith, a walking, a moving, a growing faith. In fact, Galatians 5:25, right after 22 and 23, where the fruit of the Spirit are, he says, if we are to live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Every one of the fruit of the Spirit, every one of those unique ones, is not stagnant. They are all continuations. They are all growth that needs to be happening. But in verse 16 in Romans 4, he says, and we're going to look at eight different verses here, or eight different types of ways that we can grow in faith. In verse 16, he says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the inherent of the law, but also to the one that shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That first part where he says, it depends on faith, that it may rest on grace. Here's another thing of what faith is. Faith is humble. Faith is not prideful in yourself, and we've already seen that in Habakkuk. But here it is illustrated again. It rests on God. It rests on God's grace. He goes on in verse 17 and says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Now, that's kind of a big verse to unpack in my mind. This kind of faith, I would call it the incredible aspect of faith. He says, gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that did not exist. And we've already talked about that a little bit, how Jesus gives us life. He gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. For example, Paul, in his inspired writing, says in actually chapter 5, verse 1, that you and I are justified by faith. By the faith, we were justified. To be justified, the definition of that, you know, the easy way of saying that is just as if I'd never sinned. The definition of that is to be declared righteous before God, or to be declared perfect before God. And that's pretty incredible. It takes a lot of understanding of God's power. Or actually, it may not, but it takes a lot of trust in God saying that I have made you perfect. I have given you life. Where you were dead, you're not now. Where you were in sin, when you're with me, you're not. It takes incredible faith to do that. In verse 18, he says, in hope, and there's another word that's often cheapened and loses its value. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, and so shall your offspring be. Hope, a hoping faith. In verse 19, he says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Abraham, before he had children, he was that old, and Sarah was that old. I call this a fact-facing faith, because Abraham could look at himself and say, there's not a whole lot going on here. And he could look at Sarah and say, there's not anything that naturally, human lives go, there's nothing that could happen there. But he still trusted God, that God would do what he said to give them both a child. He trusted God against everything else. Here's the thing about faith. Faith allows you and I to face the facts of life. We can look at our status or our situation. We can look at the way the world is around us and be honest. But at the same time, we can realize, we can trust and know that God is in control and that God is faithful to the things that he has told us and the things that he has promised you and I. We can know those things. In verse 20, he says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And you think, wait a minute, Abraham didn't waver at all? Like whenever he tried to take matters into his own hands and had a child with one of the servants so that he could help God fulfill the promise, you know, take things into his own hands? Maybe wavering has a little bit of a different definition to God other than we stumble every now and then. We fail here and there. But as we stay true to God, as we live our lives by faith, we keep walking in the light as he is in the light. We stay faithful to God as best as we can. We are considered to God to be unwavering. Isn't that nice? That one mistake in my life doesn't, you know, impact what's going to happen after. But one good choice that affects the rest of your life will affect your eternal life. The choice to obey God. the choice to be faithful to him. In verse 21 here, or 20, there's another one as well. The fact that he grew strong he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Faith is God glorifying. That's the point, one of the points of it. As you and I grow into his image and we share that fruit with other people, the point is to give God all the glory. And in verse 21, here's the last one. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And I've said that over and over and over again tonight, and I realize that. But that's one of the biggest things. Things seem impossible to us that God can do. Do they not? I mean, you and I, obviously, we can't do what God can do. But we shouldn't just have faith in things or in God whenever we can figure out how he works things out, how he does things, or why he does things. In fact, that may not even be faith at all. We shouldn't just have faith in those times, but we should have faith in the times when we can't, when we're at the end of our rope, when we don't know what to do, and we give it all up to God and trust him and his promises, saying, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. Just like with Abraham here. You know, I don't know how you're going to give us a child, but I know you can. And also when we think back to when he was told to go and sacrifice his child after he had him, Isaac, right? In fact, what he told the person that was with him, he had a servant with him. They're about to go up the hill in Genesis 21 and 22. He tells the servant, wait over here. We will be back. Even though God just told Abraham to go up there to sacrifice your child. He says, we will be back. And in Hebrews, it tells us in chapter 11 that his faith, it states that he had faith that God could have raised Isaac from the dead. Another thing that had not yet been seen up to that point in history that we have in Scripture. Yet, something that he had never heard of, that God had never told him, I could do this or I will do this. Abraham had faith that God would keep his promise by doing that. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that awesome? And that's a power-oriented faith. Faith in God's ability. And we get to the point, we're winding down here. I see I got 10 minutes left. We get to the point in chapter 5 right after this. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that might be the good note to end on, that you and I have peace with God through Jesus because of faith. Faith leads to other growths in your life. Right after verse 1, we don't have time, unfortunately, there's four or five things that faith kind of leads into. It produces character, it produces endurance, it produces hope. But peace with God, peace meaning that we are not apart from God, that we are now together, that we've gained access to God, that we are saved by God, that we don't have to have fear of judgment because of our faith, because of our hearing of what God has to say through his Son, through the apostles, saying this is how you become a Christian. This is how you have your sins forgiven. And trusting that God will, in fact, forgive us and that we will be at peace with God when we do obey and act on those words. Hearing, trusting, and obeying. That's the best way that I could define faith. And it leads to that end result of peace with God, of eternity with God. So long as we remain faithful. See, faithfulness is a lifestyle. In Romans chapter 1, 17, that quotes the Habakkuk 2 verse, the righteous shall live by faith. Life takes all sorts of turns and twists. It keeps going on. So why shouldn't our progression in faith? If you're here tonight and you need prayers of the church for any reason, if you have found yourself in a place where you need help in your walk of faith with God, well, that's what the church body is here for. Whatever your needs are, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.